So it's Monday, and we're looking at your operation of the God-given ability. And last week, we looked at different places in the Epistle to the Romans, where it talked about speaking in tongues. And tonight, we're going to start looking at 1 Corinthians. I don't think we'll get through the whole epistle, because there's a lot in 1 Corinthians about speaking in tongues. And we're going to look at it in detail, and we're going to take our time, because we're not in any rush here. We just want to get the understanding and make sure that we understand it the way God intended it. Now, 1 Corinthians is written in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So that's the primary ones that this is addressing. And it's a reproof epistle, so it will be reproving the believers in Corinth at the time. But that's not all. It says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we are definitely included in those to whom this is addressed. So we can learn from it. We can pay attention to the reproof that was given specifically to the ones in Corinth and learn from that. But we know that this is an epistle that's intended for every believer in Jesus Christ, everyone that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we do. So when it comes to things about speaking in tongues here, there's really nothing in chapter 1 specifically about speaking in tongues. So I'm going to go to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, it's not specific to speaking in tongues, but it's included here in verse 4, where Paul is talking about when he came to Corinth and reminding them of then, because he'd been away for a while when he wrote this epistle. And he said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith or your believing should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he's saying that when I came preaching Jesus Christ to you there at Corinth, you didn't believe because of my carefully crafted words and my convincing arguments. You believed because of the demonstration of the Spirit of God and of the power of God. And part of that demonstration would have been speaking in tongues, because when people believed, Paul's practice was to make sure that they spoke in tongues. Like we read in the book of Acts when he was at Ephesus, found certain disciples, the first thing he asked them is, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And when they said that they hadn't heard of it, he made sure that they did. So he instructed them and he led them into speaking in tongues and prophecy. And he would have done the same here at Corinth, because that was his practice. That's what he did. So part of that demonstration of the Spirit and of power was, look, you believe in Jesus Christ. Now you can talk in a language that you don't know, and God's giving you the words to speak. And they could do it themselves, and the fact that they could do it was a demonstration of the power of God and the Spirit of God. Now let's skip down to verse 12 here, where it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I wanted to look at this verse only because it has Spirit in there, and it talks about the Spirit which is of God, and it talks about receiving the Spirit which is of God, and that's the word lambano. Now, we saw that in Romans last week when they talked about receiving the Spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And in that case, because there was speaking involved, the crying or calling out to God as Father, that the manifestation of the Spirit regarding utterance would be implied there, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. In this one, the context is not speaking by the Spirit of God, but receiving information from God. So when we look at the context, like back up to, say, verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, see the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? That's talking about a man's soul, a man's life. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And that would be God as he reveals things to people, as he gives information. So when it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, that would not be regarding speaking in tongues, but it would be regarding a word of knowledge, word of wisdom and discerning of spirits. So I just want to look at this briefly because it had lambano and spirit, but in this case, it's not speaking in tongues, it's talking about the revelation manifestations, okay? So the next several chapters talk about a lot of different things other than the manifestations of the Spirit. So I want to skip down to chapter 12, because chapter 12 has a lot to say about things of the Spirit. In fact, it starts a section, chapters 12, 13, and 14, which are all about spiritual matters. And the manifestations of the Spirit, including speaking in tongues, are brought up here in great detail. So we're going to be spending a little bit of time here, and we might not get through it all in one evening. But we'll see what we can do. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, it's a little ironic to me that God, by way of Paul, did not want the reader of this epistle to be ignorant concerning spiritual matters. But the translators, when the King James translators translated this into English, they added the word gifts. They put it in italics so you knew that they added it. But the fact that they added it at all, rather than clarify the things of the Spirit, muddied the waters. It made it less clear by adding the word gifts there. I wish they had not done it, but they did, and it's been in there for hundreds of years. So anyone who reads this King James Version are going to see, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, but the section, though it includes some things about gifts, it's not all about gifts, but we're going to see that. It does mention gifts in verse 4, but that's not the broad concept here. The broad concept is spiritual matters, spiritual things. So if they just left out the word gifts and just now they thought, well, grammatically, I have to have spiritual something, right? Now concerning spiritual, brethren, doesn't make sense. So it would be better just to say spiritual matters, concerning spiritual things. I would not have you ignorant. I want you to know. And he's going to explain about spiritual matters in a way that if you understand it correctly, it makes it clear. So just scratch out the word gifts there, because it doesn't belong. It's not in any manuscript. It's not in any Greek version. It's just entirely added. Now, it might be in other English versions, because they had it here, they put it into other ones, and they may or may not have italicized the word to let them know that it was added, but it should not have been. The next verse, 2, says, you know that you were Gentiles. Now you think if someone is a Gentile, they'd be a Gentile all their life because they're still part of the same nationality. But he's talking about their lifestyle and the way of thinking and what they did. That you were Gentiles and you were carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led. Now what makes the idols dumb is that they did not speak. Statues don't talk, right? Unless you're in Disney World or something like that. But they didn't have talking statues back then. They would pray to them, but the idols would not speak to the people. They're dumb idols. So they were used to being worshipers of gods that they could talk to, but that could not talk to them. The true God is different. The true God is the living God. The true God speaks. He communicates. He makes known his will. He's not the product of someone's imagination and the work of someone's hands. Like these idols were invested with imaginary capabilities that people could pray to these idols and expect some kind of result from them. God is the one that lets people know what his will is, and he communicates with words. So, verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So this needs a little concentration of mental effort here to understand that. So I give you to understand, I want you to know that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, because God, the true God, does speak. And those that believe in him, that have his Spirit, they can speak by the Spirit of God. Speaking in tongues is speaking by the Spirit of God, right? You are speaking, but God is giving you the utterance. You're speaking by the Spirit of God. They're not words that come out of your own mind. They're words that are spoken by inspiration of God. Also, interpretation of tongues and prophecy are words that are spoken as God gives the utterance. Now, the fact that he said, no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, would indicate that somebody was saying that that was the case, or that was even a possibility, that you're speaking in a language that you don't know. How do you know what you're saying? You might be cursing your Lord instead of speaking good things about him. I have even heard, and it was a number of years ago when I was out in the Seattle, Washington area, you know, got involved in some Christian groups out there, that someone said that a person was traveling around saying that people speaking in tongues could indeed curse God. And this person claims to have heard somebody speaking in tongues, and he knew what they were saying, and they were cursing God in the worst way. So this rumor was being spread around that area among Christian believers. So a lot of them were very apprehensive about even the thought of speaking in tongues, because they didn't want to wind up cursing God. Apparently the same type of thought and rumors were spreading around Corinth. Otherwise, why would he even say so, right? It's not anything that came up. We saw in the book of Acts that when they spoke in tongues, they magnified God. They spoke the wonderful works of God. It was always good. It was always glorifying to God when anybody understood what they were saying. So why would somebody say that if you're speaking by the Spirit of God, you're calling Jesus accursed? Well, people can think and say a lot of things, right? Problem is, some of those things that people say that are wrong are believed and spread to other people, and it becomes a thing that has to be addressed, and Paul is addressing it here. And it's not by the will of man that he's writing any of this, it's by the will of God. So God wanted everyone to understand that if you're speaking by the Spirit of God, you're not going to call Jesus accursed. And he said, not only that, he says, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. Now, this might be a little difficult to understand, but you might think that it's saying you can't confess Jesus as Lord unless it's by the Holy Spirit. But then how could you do that, because you don't have the Holy Spirit until you do confess that Jesus is Lord, right? It almost seems like a contradiction. But what it's saying is that you cannot authoritatively say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, meaning to say it with proof in the senses realm. The reason why is, once you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, as it says in Romans 10:9, that is the point at which you receive the Spirit of God internally, like it says in Ephesians 1:13. This question came up last week after our session, but take a look at Ephesians 1:13 real quick here. We all know Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is the word of faith which was preached. That was the essence of the gospel, that if you will do that, you have to hear that and then make the choice to confess it with your mouth and to believe it in your own heart. Once you do, then Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which would be summed up in Romans 10:9, right? In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So this documents that when a person believes in Jesus Christ, that is the time that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's when you get it on the inside. You're sealed with it. It's like you have the mark of God's signet ring on you. It's this seal of authenticity. Now, what is the evidence that you have that seal? Is that you speak in tongues, right? So when you speak in tongues, that is authoritative proof that you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and that you have believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, because you could not speak in tongues unless you had done that. So the fact that you do speak in tongues is evidence that you have confessed Jesus as Lord. Now, can you have confessed Jesus as Lord and never speak in tongues? Well, yeah, because it's your choice whether you speak in tongues or not. So you can have confessed Jesus as Lord and not speak in tongues, but if someone wants absolute proof, all you can do is say, well, I did it, right? Is it possible for a person to say the words, Jesus is Lord, without really believing that God raised him from the dead? Is that possible? Might it happen, say, if someone is coerced, like the Spanish Inquisition or something like that, where they, under penalty of torture or death, they want to make sure you're a Christian. So whether you actually believe or not, you might say so to save your own skin, right? Another reason somebody might say so without really believing it is, say, they want to infiltrate this group of believers. Say someone like, you know, the Apostle Paul himself, prior to being an apostle, might have pretended to be a believer to get into the group and find out who the believers are and then haul them off to jail. So he might say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord. But he wouldn't be able to speak in tongues and really convince them, would he? But he might be able to convince them by just saying the words. I've also heard of people that are not even Christian, but have a business strategy of joining the most influential Christian church in the community for networking purposes. They don't really believe in Jesus Christ, but they might say that they do in order to fit in and make business contacts. Believe me, I've heard this and I know it happens. So it can be that someone might say Jesus is Lord without really having the Spirit inside. But if they speak in tongues, then it's indisputable, right? Then you know that they really did believe in their heart when they confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and that they are saved because they have the Spirit on the inside and they have the ability to speak in tongues. Whether or not they choose to speak in tongues is up to them, but they have the ability. And if they do choose to speak in tongues, then that's indisputable proof. So to confront those that are saying that if you're speaking by the Spirit of God or speaking in tongues, you might call Jesus accursed, he might say, the people that are saying so are probably not speaking in tongues themselves and may not actually have the Spirit and may not actually have Jesus as their Lord. So turn it around on those people that are making that accusation. Okay, enough about that. So in verse 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts. So gifts comes up here. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So if, for example, you believe that speaking in tongues was a gift of the Spirit, you might use this verse to say, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So someone might get tongues as a gift, and someone might get interpretation as another gift, and someone might get prophecy as another gift. And a lot of people think that way, but is it talking about manifestations here? It is not. It's talking about something different. It's talking about gift ministries. It's not talking about tongues, interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, and all that here in these verses. It'll get to that a few verses later. But now it's talking about gift ministries. What's a gift ministry? A gift ministry is when God calls upon an individual to have a certain function in the body of Christ that's clearly defined, and that person is willing to dedicate their life to that function. Then the fact that God gave them that ministry, it's a gift to that person, and that person's ministry is then a gift to the rest of the body of Christ. So it's like God to the body of Christ because he chose a certain person to do a certain thing to benefit the rest of the body of Christ. Talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll take a quick look at that again. Verse 8 of chapter 4 says, wherefore he saith, When he, talking about Jesus Christ, ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then there's a little parenthesis in verses 9 and 10. Verse 11 continues on with the thought from verse 8, and it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are what he gave when he gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and he gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. They have a job to do in the body of Christ. So, regarding the spiritual matters in 1 Corinthians 12 again, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, talking about gift ministries, but the same Spirit. A person with a gift ministry has the same gift of Holy Spirit in them that everybody else does in the body of Christ. So if a person's called upon to be an apostle, for example, like Paul was, Paul received the gift of Holy Spirit, just like the original 12 did on the day of Pentecost, and just like Cornelius and his family and friends did in chapter 10, and just like all the other believers in between then received the same gift. Everybody got the same gift. An apostle does not get another dose of Spirit. He does his job as an apostle, representing Jesus Christ to others. But what he does is by the same Spirit that everybody else has. If someone's a teacher who teaches the Word of God and makes the things of the Word of God easy to understand for people and has his life dedicated to that, he doesn't have any more Spirit than anybody else does. He has the same manifestations of the Spirit available to him as everybody else does. He gets no more, no less. What he is given is the responsibility to carry out that function. You see, a pastor or an evangelist, again, no difference in the spirit that they have on the inside. The difference is what they are to do in service to the rest of the body of Christ. They have the same Spirit. Okay. Verse 5 says, and there are differences of administrations. That's the word diaconia, and it means a ministry. So there's different ways of ministering. There's different things that God would give people to do as far as their service to others, but it's the same Lord. So whoever has a ministry or is ministering to others, they're not doing it independently of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not doing it on their own volition. They're not doing it by their own natural ability. They're serving the same Lord, and they're under the same Lord, okay? Verse 6 says, and there are diversities of operations, and that's energema. Comes from the Greek word energeo, which means to energize, but energema means the result of that energizing, the result of somebody or something working within something to produce an outward effect. So when it comes to ministries and people with ministries and people that are functioning in their ministries to serve one another, one may have a different effect produced than another one. One might win a lot of people to get born again and enter into the body of Christ, like an evangelist. One would function as far as taking care of those that are in the body of Christ to make sure their needs are met. Another one might be one who teaches those that are in the body of Christ. Another one might be like a prophet who would speak for God to call people back if they've gone astray. So there are different effects produced, but it is the same God which worketh, and that's the energeo, all in all. So the same God is working in each one to provide different kinds of service that are needed for the body of Christ, but it's the same God that's working in the various individuals to produce the various effects that will benefit the others. You see that? So all these verses, they're a group. Talks about diversities, differences. Diversities and differences are the same Greek word, diuresis. Means a distinction or a variety or a dividing up, okay? A distribution. And it's God who determines who's going to be called upon to be a minister. Of course, that person has to agree. God's not going to call someone who won't do the job, but sometimes he might have to convince the person to do so. Think of Moses as a prophet. Did he want the job? No, he had every objection not to do it, right? But God had chosen him to do the job, and God worked with him to the point where he was willing, okay? There are others like Jeremiah the prophet said, I'm just a child, I can't speak. You know, no one's going to listen to me. But God had to work with him because he was chosen by God to do that. And there are others that were chosen. The apostles, they didn't campaign for the position. You know, Jesus Christ went up into the mountain and prayed to God, and the next day he chose by name all 12 of them. They were designated as apostles. They were willing, but they weren't chosen because they were willing. They were chosen for God's purposes, and then they agreed to do what they were told to do. And there are others, like Paul was chosen. He was, remember, Jesus Christ told Ananias that Paul was a chosen vessel unto him. But anyway, those that are chosen by God. They have the same spirit. They're under the same Lord, and the same God works them to do all the different various things that are needed for them to do. Now, verse 7 changes to the manifestation of the Spirit. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, not just those with ministries. It's given to every believer, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, both theirs and ours, right? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, and the word every man here is the word hekistos, and it means to each one. There's a couple of different words for all or every. This one puts the emphasis on each individual one. Each individual one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and it's to profit withal. He's going to tell you what all the manifestations are. There's 9 of them. But the word manifestation in verse 7 is in the singular. It's really a figure of speech, substituting the singular for the plural, because there are 9 of them. But it emphasizes the fact that it's really all one thing. Even though there's 9 manifestations, it's manifestations of the one Spirit. Okay? So whether you're speaking in tongues or receiving word of knowledge or whether you're working miracles, you're manifesting the Spirit. It's a manifestation of the Spirit, and it's one Spirit that's being manifested. And the ability to manifest the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, we have to look at this word profit. The word profit, sumphero, it's a verb, really, but it's used as a noun. A verb that's used as a noun is called a participle, okay? So this verb sumphero, it's translated to be expedient, profit, to be profitable, brought good together. The root of it is phero, which means to carry something, okay? To bear something, to carry something. And the prefix sum is a form of the sun, which means together with. Remember from last session, sun antilambanomai. Very similar in meaning to that. It means to carry together. And I was thinking of, as an analogy to this, a well-run business. In a well-run business, everything that is done in the business should contribute to the overall profitability of the business, right? Every transaction, say if there's something being bought or sold, every transaction should result in profit towards the business. If they're selling something at a loss, then that transaction is not contributing to the profitability of the business unless they're selling one thing at a loss in the hopes that that customer will buy other things at a profit. Okay. But overall, it should contribute to the profitability. If every sale they're not making money on, how long is that business going to stay in business? Not very long. They're going to run out of money because it's costing them more than what they're earning on the transactions, right? If the employees are costing more for their wages than what they're contributing to the company, then that's not a profitable employee. In a well-run business, everything should contribute to the overall profit so that there's more money at the end of the year, okay? And out of that profit comes the pay that goes to the employees and the return on the investment of those that have invested in the business. So when it comes to the manifestations of the Spirit, everything that is done should contribute to the overall profit, meaning the person who is operating the God-given ability, he comes out ahead. The people that he may be ministering to as he's operating the manifestations, whether he's praying for somebody, whether he's getting the knowledge and wisdom to help somebody, whether he is ministering healing to somebody, that other person gets something that they're better off now than when they started, right? And then God gets glorified in everything that everybody does. So there's profit for the individual operating the manifestations, to others that are being benefited by that operation, and God who gets the glory. So there's profit coming from multiple sources that are, everyone's carrying something together to contribute to the overall profit. So that word profit can be thought of as like a contribution in more than one way, a coordinated effort that makes everything better for the person, for the others, and for God. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, and the word to is the word pros, that means in the direction of. So everything should be contributing to the overall profit, the overall good that's being brought about by multiple people working together or multiple things happening. So when it comes to the manifestations, some are used in combination with others, right? Speaking in tongues can be used all by itself in prayer, but when you do it out loud, it's to be interpreted. So there's speaking in tongues and interpretation that are coupled together to bring about the benefit of someone getting edified, including the person speaking, and God getting glorified, right? With word of knowledge, there's often word of wisdom that goes with it. You get information, truths or facts concerning any situation about which it's humanly impossible for you to know anything, plus the wisdom of what to do about the given situation once you've ascertained the truths or facts. And discerning of spirits will come into play there also. Healing and miracles work together with the believing what God has given you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. So you'll have multiple manifestations working together produce the overall good effect. So in verse 8, it says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And it's just not translated well. It's a misleading translation because it looks like, from the English translation, that to one person is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom and to another person the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. The word to that's in here, there's no separate word for the word to here. What it is, it's the dative case, meaning there's an indirect object, an indirect object. So it's like for one is given. The dative case can be understood either to or for, okay? You do something to another person, or you do something for another person. You are the actor, okay? You're the subject. You do something. The something that you do is the direct object, and the person that you do it to or the person you do it for is the indirect object, okay? Best I can explain it. So in Greek grammar, the subject is called the nominative case, the one doing the action. The thing, the action that he does is, you know, expressed by a verb, but I can speak words, okay? The words would be the direct object. That's what I'm, that I as the actor am speaking, that's the verb. The words are the thing I'm speaking, but I'm speaking to you, okay? You would be the indirect object. That would be dative case. But I can be speaking for you also, right? I can be speaking on your behalf for you. That would also be dative case. So the best way for this to be translated so it's understood as intended would be the way it's done in the Journey Through the Acts and the Epistles, what we call the working translations. And verse 7 that we already read was, he translates it, however, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for profit. And then verse 8, he begins a parenthesis that will go through the end of verse 10, okay? And in this parenthesis, it starts out saying, for example, for one prophet, and he puts prophet in italics, because it's not in the Greek text, but it points out that it's not talking about one person, but it's talking about one profit for one contribution to the overall benefit, okay, you might say. For one prophet, a word of wisdom is given by the Spirit. For another, meaning another prophet, a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. For another, believing by the same Spirit. For another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. For another, operations of miracles. For another, prophecy. For another, discerning of spirits. For another, kinds of tongues. For another, interpretation of tongues. So he covers all nine in there, saying each one of these nine manifestations contributes to the overall profitability in a different way. Okay? There's a different way that speaking in tongues contributes something as opposed to prophecy or word of knowledge or word of wisdom or discerning of spirits or miracles or gifts of healing. Okay? Each one has its own way of carrying something together, contributing to the good of the whole. That's what he's saying there. And it mentions kinds of tongues. And that's in verse 10. In King James, it's diverse kinds of tongues. That means different kinds of tongues. And the word kinds is genos, which is like genus. Different kinds, everything after its kind. So there's different kinds of tongues. For example, the English tongue is a conglomeration of Greek and Latin and German kind of mashed together to make a language that we can communicate in and other people can understand. Chinese is a different kind of language. You know, Arabic is a different kind of language. Aramaic is a different kind of language. So there's different kinds of languages. And when you speak in tongues, you can speak in different kinds of languages. You don't know what language you're speaking, and you don't know what it means when you're speaking that language. But God is giving you the utterance. So it's different kinds of tongues or kinds of languages. Now, verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And we have to look at this for a minute. But all these nine manifestations and the things that they contribute, they all, it says, worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. The word worketh is energeo. Like, it is the same God that worketh all in all, right? In this case, it's that one gift of Holy Spirit is energizing all the manifestations of the Spirit. They're not independent of one another. They're all part of the same thing. You have to have that Spirit to do any of that, okay? And it's the same Spirit that energizes all the different kinds of manifestations of the Spirit, all nine of them. And it's dividing to every man severally as he will. The word severally means one's own. It's the Greek word idios, and it means private or one's own. So every man as he will. The word will, boulomai, means to determine to do something, okay? As every man determines, he will operate one or more of the manifestations. They don't just come upon you, okay? They don't just manifest themselves independently of your will. To operate any of the manifestations, first of all, you have to have the ability, and that's been given already to everyone that has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead. Then you need to have some understanding of how they work and what is available to you, okay? If you didn't know that speaking in tongues was a thing, would you ever do it? If you didn't know how to speak in tongues, would you ever do it? No, because God doesn't make anybody speak in tongues. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles, they did it right away. They were given instructions ahead of time. They were told by Jesus Christ, breathe in, receive the Holy Spirit. You do the breathing, okay? You do the breathing. You do the speaking. God will give you the utterance, okay? But you breathe in, breathe out. You formulate the words. You make the sounds. God gives you the words in that language that you don't know, okay? Apostle Paul, when he met those guys at Ephesus, he not only laid his hands upon them, but he would have to explain to them what speaking in tongues is, what it's for, how to do it, and about prophecy, and he did that. So these things need to be understood. And then if you have the ability and you have the instruction and you avail yourself of that instruction, then you still have to decide whether you want to do it. And then in the situation, determine to do it or not. Okay? God might have something to reveal to you, but if you don't receive that word of knowledge, like if you're not even checking in or paying attention or listening when God's trying to talk to you, then you might not receive what he has for you, right? If you're totally distracted or God cannot get a word in edgewise because you're talking all the time in your mind and you're never quiet, he might have a little trouble getting that revelation to you because he can't make you. He will have something to reveal to you, or he might not. If he doesn't have anything to reveal, you can check in all you want, but if there's nothing there, there's nothing to receive, okay? Speaking in tongues is a little different. There will always be words. God will always give you words when you speak in tongues. Every single time, you can speak in tongues constantly if you want to. But it's still up to you. You decide to do it. God will not overcome you, take you over. He's not going to move your lips and your throat and your tongue. You have to do that. His job is only to give you the words as you're speaking. If you never initiate the speaking, then there will be no words. But once you do initiate that speaking, understanding about speaking in tongues and intending to speak in tongues, the words will be there. Okay? So it's about time to quit here, but I just want to give you a little summary of the rest of the chapter here. Following this, he gives an analogy about the human body and the members of the body, how a body will have multiple members, but they're all part of the same body. They're all needed. They're all important. Just like every one of the manifestations of the Spirit is needed and important. Also, every member of the body of Christ, every individual in the body of Christ is needed and important, because apparently there was an issue in the believers of Corinth prioritizing things according to what they thought was better. Down towards the end of the chapter, starting in verse 27, after explaining how, like, the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you, or the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you, and all that, everyone's important. It says, now ye are the body of Christ, and you are members in particular, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. So ranking the gift ministries, at least three out of the five are given ranks here. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, as if there's a priority and a ranking to these things as far as how important they are, which would be contrary to what he had just said about the body, right? It seems the opposite of what he was saying. And verse 29 says, are all apostles? Well, no, they're not all apostles in the church. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Now, when it comes to the manifestations, does everybody have the ability to work miracles? But does everybody do it necessarily? No. And if you're in a meeting of the believers, is everybody going to be doing a miracle? No. Have all the gifts of healing? Because everybody has the potential ability, but is everybody going to step out and do it? And is everybody going to be healing everybody else in the meeting? No, it doesn't work that way. You know, do all speak with tongues? Everyone has the ability to speak in tongues, but in a church meeting, does everybody speak in tongues out loud through the meeting? No, they shouldn't. That would be out of order, wouldn't it? Do all interpret? So is everyone speaking in tongues and interpret? No, there's two or three. That's all that's needed. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Why is he saying this? He's kind of mocking them a little bit, saying, this has been your thought process, I know, and it's not right. That's why it says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he's going to get into the love of God. Okay? So I said, your way of thinking that, like, certain ministries are better than others, and certain manifestations are better than others, and you're doing this ranking in your mind, let me show you a better way to even think about this. And then he's going to take him into of course, there were no chapter divisions in the originals, but he's going to say, look, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So we don't have time to get into it tonight, but we'll pick up here next week and show that all the manifestations, including speaking in tongues, are to be done in love for there to be a realization of that profit withal that he was talking about earlier. Okay, so we'll end here and we'll pick up here next week. All right.